Okay, we're going to just touch a little bit on 1 Peter chapter 1. We left it with verse 13, where we give the heading, "Be alert." He says to us, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Be alert. Don't go to sleep as a Christian. Don't become one who becomes complacent and is just drifting. Be alert, he says. There's a battle going on, and we need to be aware of that. Now, there's a plea here right at the beginning. Be holy. There is no substitute for holiness. He says here, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is the word from the Lord. "You call on him as Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So he says, be holy. Turn away from sin. Be holy like your heavenly Father. There's a tremendous stress in the Word of God on holiness. And we don't want to ever forget that. He says, judgment is coming in verse 17. Live in view of that. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Don't become careless in your thinking. It's real easy to presume on the grace of God. Real easy to think, well, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter how I live. I can get away with it. And I'm only a sinner saved by grace, so if I sin a little, it doesn't matter too much. He says, wait a minute, you're going to give an account to God as a believer. Don't become sloppy in your thinking. Don't tolerate sin in your life. He emphasizes that very strongly. Judgment is coming for the believer as well. He says, remember, you're redeemed by blood in verses 18 to 21. You're not your own. You were redeemed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Never forget that you don't belong to yourself. Your life is not your own. You're redeemed and you belong to God. And so he emphasizes very strongly here the precious blood of Christ that has redeemed us. This blood that is so valuable. And unto you that believe, he says, he is precious. And then as you come to the latter part of the chapter, he emphasizes in verse 22, be a loving people. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Something that needs to mark us as the Lord's people is a spirit of fervent love. Not just a half-hearted love, but a deep concern and compassion for one another. As a family of God, we ought to be marked by love and concern and compassion for one another. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to be concerned to help one another in any way possibly that we can. And then as he concludes, he points out we've been born again, he says, by the Word of God. The Word of God is so important in our lives as Christians. This is the way we get saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. And so we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, as we think of the Word of God, it has life in it. The sower went out to sow. He sowed the Word of God. And as we give out the gospel, there's life in that message. And It depends on the soil, of course. I planted a garden this spring, and some of that stuff is going to be coming up. Some already is. And a lot of it depends on the condition of the soil. If I wouldn't work the soil at all, and I just lay the, say, I planted peas, I just lay them on top of the ground, they can't get in, they can't, the seed can't germinate, it can't really grow, the birds will come along and eat it. And so it's very important that the soil be right. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And people get saved when their hearts are prepared and ready by the Spirit of God. So that concludes chapter 1. I really want to get into chapter 2, and we start reading with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I think we'll stop with the reading there. Now he starts off laying an emphasis on the need to have the Word of God in our lives. And he says, something that will kill your appetite for the Word of God is sin. So he says, if you want to grow, you must clean up your life. He says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Sin in its various forms. And these are not sins that are gross sins. He doesn't say, lay aside murder. You say, of course, I'm a Christian, I won't do that. He doesn't say, lay aside robberies. You say, well, no, as a Christian, I certainly wouldn't do that. That's no problem for me. But these are sins, some of them of the Spirit, that also, as a Christian, can hinder me and can take away my appetite from the Word and squelch my growth. So he says, you got to put them away. There's a negative side to spiritual growth, and that is just cleaning up your thinking and your life. And then he says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Now, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? He says, we need to have it. You know, we don't have any babies here right now. But babies are always hungry. They're hungry for the Word. And he says that same appetite, that same longing for the Word should characterize us that they have for milk. Babies love milk. And it's necessary for their growth. So So he says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. There's no growth apart from the word of God. There's no salvation without the word of God. And so, as Christians, we have to say, this is going to be very important in my life. The word of God is something I need. And I need to, if I'm not desiring it, if I'm not reading it, if I'm not enjoying it, I need to say, well, something is wrong. I need to get before the Lord, get right with Him, and once again have that desire for the Word of God. Now, when people accept the Lord, you know, we see them in jail or elsewhere, accept the Lord, we right away emphasize, do you have a Bible? Some of them don't have a Bible. You must get a Bible. Altogether important. You can do with a lot of, not having a lot of other things, but as a Christian, you must have the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be a regular part of your life. Every day, you need to read, you need to pray, you need to apply the Word to your life. And you need to enjoy it. And as you do that, you'll grow. So he says, desire this word of the milk, this milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Very, very important. Now he says, goes on to speak of how we as Christians are a spiritual house. Now when Peter was writing this, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. It wasn't destroyed yet. And the rituals were still going on, but the Lord had said, you know, your house has left you desolate. Basically, God said, I'm through with the temple. Christ has come. I'm through with blood sacrifices. And His blood is cleansed from sin. And so He says, we're not going back to Jerusalem. We're not going back to that old temple anymore. But He says, now as believers, there's a new temple that God is building. He says, coming to Him, coming to Christ as a living stone. He's rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. We noticed this earlier in the other meeting. Men rejected Him when He came. The Lord Jesus was rejected. He was crucified. As Pilate brought Him out and presented Him to the people, He stands before the people. He made a choice. He said, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify Him. We don't want Him. Rejected by men. And you know, it's always it hurts when you present the gospel to people and you see them turn away and reject. It's going to be very heartbreaking because you know He's the only Savior. And here they're turning their backs on God and they're going out into the dark and there's no salvation apart from Jesus. So it's a tragic thing when you see that happen, rejected by men, and still as a whole, Christ is rejected. You know, you read the letters in the newspaper, and you'll see a lot of rejection of Christianity. People are indignant, they write in, and they say, here you are, you're trying to lay your morality on us. You can't legislate morality, they say. Have you ever heard that? All we do is legislate morality. Your laws legislate morality, right? You have laws against drug use. Well, that's legislating morality. You have laws against robbery. Well, that's legislating morality. These people, what they mean is, we don't want laws legislating morality in areas that we want to sin in. If I want to smoke pot, I don't want any laws on marijuana. Make them on some of the other hard drugs, but leave me free here. You're trying to legislate morality. We say marriage is between a man and a woman. You're trying to legislate morality. Of course we are. All of our laws are legislating morality. And as we think here of this matter of the rejection, there still is, of the Lord and of His Word. We see it on every hand, and it's not going to get better, I'm afraid. But notice it says, He's chosen by God. He's precious to God. And as we think of the life of the Lord Jesus, every step of it was precious to God, the Father. He looked at His life as He was baptized, and He spoke down from heaven. And the Father had been watching the Son for 30 years, and as He thought of His life, He said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Everything He's done pleases me. He was precious to the Father. As He went through life, and as He went to the cross, He was saying, Not my will, but thine be done. He was precious to the Father. The Father appreciates the Son and all of His perfect obedience. So He's chosen by God, and He's precious to the Father. Now we've come to Him. This is the one we come to. When you get saved, you're coming to Christ. You're not coming to church. You're not just coming to an organization or to a moral standard. You're coming to a person. You come to this living stone, and the one who's rejected by men. But now He says, you as living stones are going to be built up into a spiritual house. God's building His temple today, and it's made up of living stones. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and read a few verses here where Paul is speaking of this, this matter of this building. As Paul came into the city of Corinth, he saw a number of temples, but he didn't see one to the true and living God. And he says, I'm going to build a temple, God helping me, for Him. So in verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built, on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So Paul here uses that same figure as Peter does. I think it was common among the apostles. They said, God's through with the old temple. He's through with the sacrificial system. And the church now is this spiritual house. The church is this new temple. And not only are we that temple, he says, we're the priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we have the wonderful privilege of functioning as a priest before the Lord. And when we come into His presence, we don't have to come through anyone else. You don't have to come through a minister. You don't have to come through a priest. You don't have to come through the Pope or a bishop. You can come into the very presence of God freely and openly because you are a priest. But he emphasizes the fact we should be a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, no longer blood sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, because we come to the Lord Jesus and because we accept Him, we don't reject Him as the Jews did then and as many people are today. We accept Him. In verse 7 it says, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. Do you believe He is precious? Now let me ask you today, is the Lord Jesus precious to you? Is He valuable to you? What does he mean to you? Now, it's interesting when you begin talking to people. There's a place where you're working, and you begin talking about the Lord Jesus, you get a very strong reaction, don't you? Now, some people right away will say, well, wait a minute. You know, we don't talk about religion here. Two things I never discuss. I never talk about religion or politics. And let's not bring it up here. Right away, you've got a message. Jesus certainly is not precious to that person. Jesus doesn't want to hear about it. And this is a mark of being a true believer. You love the Lord. It's not just that you've accepted certain moral standard, the fact that you belong to a certain organization. He's precious to you. And Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. This is the mark of a Christian. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord enough, he's willing to die for the Lord. He's willing to be in prison for the Lord. And there are believers in many parts of the world that are going through that today. So that he emphasizes this, that marks us as believers. Now, in his description here of us, he says we're a spiritual house. He goes on to say that the church is God's chosen people. Verse 9. These are words used of Israel in the Old Testament. God chose Israel to be his people out of all the nations of the world. Also, it's something that he speaks to them. He says, you're going to be a nation of priests. He says, you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be his own special people. Now, those are terms now that Peter uses of the church. Because today, Israel is set aside, and today the church are God's chosen people. Believers are his chosen people. And so he uses these words that emphasize we are his own special people. Now, our goal should be, he says, you're a royal priesthood. You know, so there's a difference. One, he says, a holy priesthood in verse 5. We're functioning as priests when we offer up spiritual sacrifices. But we're also functioning as priests when we go out in the world. Now we're representing the King of Kings, royalty, and our goal is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we go out as royal priests to proclaim the Lord who has saved us. And as such, we have a tremendous opportunity and privilege. Don't think of functioning as a priest just when you're in a worship meeting. Every day of the week, you're to function as a priest. Every day of the week, you're representing the Lord. And every day of the week, he says, you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's our privilege. We are priests for this temple of God, and we are priests to God. Now, in view of that, he says, here we are in this world, God's people, God's chosen people. He says, I plead with you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's a battle going on, he says, the flesh, the lusts of the flesh are warring against your soul. Abstain, he says, from that. Hold off from these things that would tear you down, that would drag you down. And this is a constant battle going on. There was a brother in the Bible study Wednesday night we were in Donovan Navajo Mission. And he was talking about the fact that this is a struggle going on. We have a struggle when it comes to sexual temptation and other temptations. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so we're to function now not as those who are just part of the world system. He says we're different. We're a chosen people. We're to be different. Now when God chose Israel, he said you're going to be different from people around. And some of the laws that he gave to them were just especially to emphasize their difference. They weren't to fit in with the people around. They weren't to intermarry. They were to be different. He says you're going to live differently. You're going to have different laws. You're going to have different standards. I'm expecting you to be a different people. And so, even today, the Jews are different if they're practicing their religion. And if, for example, if you go into New York City and you see there's an area there where the very conservative Orthodox Jews live, you'll see them dressing differently, wearing black, having their side locks and so forth, their hair is different. They look different. Now, he says we, as God's special people, should be different. Not just in physical appearance, but morally and spiritually, we don't really fit in. We're sojourners here. We're strangers. We don't really belong. We're pilgrims on the way to our heavenly city, and we're to be different. Now, you can try to fit in, but you won't be happy. If you're really saved, you can't really fit in. If you're really saved at the workplace, you can't really enjoy the dirty jokes going around. Your conscience is going to bother you. You can't really fit in, so quit trying, Peter says. Be willing to be different. Be willing to be a holy people, a people for God. Even as the Jews were in the Old Testament days, he says the church today should abstain from fleshly lusts and be different, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. They may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So whether they, you know, agree with you or not, they'll have to say, well, these people live their religion. These people are good people. And so he pleads with us to live as we should, as God's own special people in the world. Now, there's always an emphasis, and the tendency has been for the church not to influence the world, but the world to influence the church. This is a struggle that's gone on from the very beginning. And so churches are trying to increasingly be churches that appeal to the people. And the thought is, we want to make our services attractive to the unsaved. We want to make Christianity attractive. And so there are certain churches that say, we're not going to talk about sin anymore. That's negative. We want people to feel good about themselves. And so the Crystal Cathedral out in California, they don't talk about sin. They say the problem with people is they don't have a good enough sense of self-esteem. That's their problem. But we don't want to talk about sin. That's very negative. And the tendency then is to make the church as much like the world as possible, in its conduct, in its dress, in its recreation, everything. Fit in. Be like the people around you. Don't be different. Don't be different. Just fit in. Be like Lot moving down to Sodom and just kind of fitting in. So his girls married the unbelievers of Sodom. And so that when he began to try to warn and witness for the Lord, they scoffed at him. They all mocked at him. They said, well, you've just not been consistent. You've tried to fit in all the time, and now you're trying to act like you're different. As Christians, don't be afraid to be different. Because it's by being different we can help people. Salt is not like the food you're seasoning. It's different. It has a bite to it. And so we as sojourners and pilgrims are called on to be different. And if you're a Christian, I encourage you, don't feel, I've got to fit in, I've got to do what everyone else is doing, because moral standards are down. We as a church should accept immoral conduct. No, he says, be willing to be different. Abstain from fleshly lust. Now, the last part of the chapter, he's emphasizing, of course, glorify God by your good works. Abstain from sin. Do good, he says, by your good works. So as Christians, we should be known as those who do good works. Now, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men, remember in Matthew 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, in the tabernacle, they had a beautiful menorah, a lampstand, with these branches that held lamps. And the priest's duty was to keep those lamps trimmed and keep them burning, because unless they were burning, it was dark in there. You couldn't see anything. There were no windows in the tabernacle. And when the lights were burning, then you could go in and you could see, for example, the beauty of that lampstand, all beaten out of a solid gold. A beautiful, beautiful thing. And so the light that was shining would show you the beauty of the handwork of the lamp. And really what he is encouraging us here to do is we witness, and then people see the beauty of our lives, that our lives should be something beautiful and different, and they glorify God. They have to say, well, these people are godly people, are good people. They're doing what's right. If he's a Christian, I'd like to have him work for me because I can trust him. If he's a Christian, I'd like to have him work for me because I know he'll put in a good 8 hours of work. If he's a Christian, I'll hire him. And I know that used to be true. There was a Bible school in the Oak Lawn area near Chicago. And the students there said, we can get a job anywhere around here. And you know, if you go to that Bible school, they'll hire you because they can trust you. Can't trust a lot of the other people. These are Christians. We can trust them. That is letting your light shine and people seeing your good works and glorifying God as they see how you live. Now, part of that matter of living for the Lord is submission, because we're all rebels by nature. We don't like authority. That's why it's hard for women when they get married to accept the authority of the husband. It's hard for fellows going into the service to accept authority. They pound into you, you know, you're going to obey or we'll beat it into you during boot camp. And you will learn to obey, because we're by nature, we're rebels. And if you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. So he says here, as Christians, we should not be known as being rebels. He says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants or slaves of God. So he says, be submissive. Don't be known in your community as a rebel. Don't resist the authority of the president. Don't resist the authority of the governor. Don't resist the authority of your local officials. Don't resist the authority of the police. He says, be submissive. This is the will of God, by doing good. And then he gives us some advice on how do we treat people in general. He says, honor all people. Verse 17 is a good verse, isn't it? Honor all people. Respect all people. All people are made in the image of God. Some of us will go to the jail this afternoon. We're going to have jail services. We're going to look at on the faces of the different people. We don't know what they've done. Some of them are in there for murder. Some of them are in there for robbery, drug use, whatever. Sexual crimes. We look at their faces and we realize, well, there's someone who's made in the image of God. He may have sinned. He may have done something very wrong. But there's still the image of God there, even though defaced and corrupted by sin. And as such, we should honor them. We should respect them. Honor all people. That's why they tell the officers in the jail, you need to try to show respect. So they'll make some announcement. They'll say, gentlemen! Well, boy, some of them don't look like gentlemen. Maybe they haven't acted like gentlemen. But they're trying to show respect. At least that's the goal of the sheriff with his officers. He says, your honor, all men, people, love the brotherhood, love Christians, be a loving people, fear God. Now, we don't fear men. The fear of man brings a snare. We're to fear God. He's the Almighty. He's the one in whose hand our breath is. He's the one who is the judge of all the earth. We should have a tremendous reverence for God. And he says, honor the king. Respect the king. Respect your authority. He goes on in the last part of this to emphasize a right attitude toward employers. Now, in this case, he's talking especially about slaves, but it's certainly true of employees and employers as well. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were all like sheep, going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, overseer of your souls. Be submissive. Be submissive to your employer. Now he says, if you take it submissively when you've been wrong, you did a poor job, you came late to work, and your boss chews you out and he humiliates you, he says, well, keep your big mouth shut. You deserve it. You didn't do right. So don't hassle your boss because he gets on you for doing a lousy job. Or he says, nothing great if you do that. You ought to keep your mouth shut. Now he says, what's commendable? If when you do a good job and the boss gets on you and you know you're innocent and he really humiliates, shows you disrespect in every way, then you take it patiently, you keep your mouth shut, and you take it. He says, now that's commendable. Now you're acting like the Lord. Because that's the way the Lord responded. When they spit on him, and they slapped him, and they beat him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, he took it patiently and he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve that treatment. He took it patiently. In fact, he said as he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was no hatred. He took it. And so he says, that's our example. Now the attitude of the world is, you know, you don't take anything off anybody. And that's the attitude. So many are in trouble with the law. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You get in my face and I'll hit you back, you know. I'm not going to take anything off anybody. Christian attitude is, I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to take injustice at times in this world. That's what Jesus did. And I'm going to realize that as he did, I can commit myself to him who judges righteously. Because there are times in life when you're not going to get justice. There are times in life when life is not going to be fair. There are times in life when you're going to feel, I am not getting at all what I deserve. He says, as a believer, follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And all of us here, I believe, all the adults at least, are professing believers. And this is instruction for us. Because Peter is deeply concerned. We not only say we've accepted the Lord, but we live in a way that shows we've accepted him. A way of submission and humility, of committing our lives to the Father instead of resisting and rebelling. Let's pray.